of Hebrews on the chapter number 4. Hebrews chapter 4, and we want to begin our reading this evening at the verse number 9, and we'll read right down to the end of this chapter. And there we read in God's word, "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labour therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Amen. We know the Lord will bless the public reading of his own precious word to all of our hearts. Let us bow together in prayer, and we'll ask the Lord again to bless us now as we do consider his precious word. Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank thee for what has already been of thyself in this meeting. We thank thee, O God, that we have been enabled to sing thy praise, to sing of the one that is at thy right hand. We thank thee, as we shall see, that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. O Father, I pray now that thou wouldst send the Spirit into the midst of us, that thou would open the understanding of our minds, that thou would teach us the things of God. We know that in and of ourselves we cannot discern thy will, we cannot discern thy good and thy perfect word. But I pray, O Father, that thou would help us now, that thou would illuminate our minds, that thou would take us to the Saviour, that our hearts might be blessed within us. So draw near to us, undertake for us. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, it was Martin Lloyd-Jones who once said that prayer is, beyond any question, the highest activity of the human soul. He went on to say, "Man is at his greatest and highest when upon his knees he comes face to face with God." I feel this is a wonderful definition of what it is tonight we are doing as we pray. It really defines for us the serious nature of what it is to pray, because when we come in public prayer together, or when we go to the private place of prayer, when we come to the throne of grace, we are going into the very presence of God, and we are speaking with him face to face. Charles Spurgeon has said, "True prayer is not a mere mental exercise, nor a vocal performance, but it is far deeper than that. It is a spiritual commerce with the Creator of heaven and earth." And I wonder, is this something that we think of when we come to a meeting such as this? We are daring to enter the presence of an almighty and an all-holy God. And when we do consider this fact, that we're coming to the great God of heaven and earth that would save us from so many errors that we can enter into when we come to the place of prayer, for one, that will save us from vain repetition. It will save us from merely trying to impress others around us by how we speak and by what we say. It will help us to apply our hearts unto reverence as we bow before God. And so we ought to choose our words carefully. We ought to come with a sense of seriousness in our hearts of what we are about to do. We are communing with the God of heaven and earth. course, this would have been something that was constantly on the minds of the Old Testament saints. Coming into the presence of God for them was absolutely unthinkable. You think of Leviticus chapter 16. And we know very well that Leviticus 16 speaks of the Day of Atonement, how the high priest would enter into the most holy place. He would enter into the very presence of God. And this was a rare and a special event on the calendar of the then people of God. In verse 2 it says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not. For I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat." And so we see the particulars here. The Lord is declaring unto Moses to tell Aaron not to come into the most holy place at all times. And he was essentially being told if he did this outside of the commission and the instruction of God, it would be fatal. Literally, he would drop down dead. And so the Lord had ordained times when his people could come into his infinite and holy presence. The high priest, of course, came with the sacrifice. And it again pointed them to the great fact that without sacrifice, without shedding of blood, they could not come into the presence of God. And yet the Lord is teaching us very well that through these types and shadows, when we come to him, we come to the most holy place. We come into the most holy place because God dwells there. We are not worthy to come. We are not able to come in and of ourselves. And yet when we come to Hebrews chapter 4 verse 16, look at the exhortation here that the Apostle Paul makes. He says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace." And that there word boldly, when it speaks about it here in this verse, it has the idea of coming with freedom of speech, coming with all outspokenness. You think when you come into the presence of someone that you're familiar with, you speak freely, you speak confidently. And here the Bible is giving us this exhortation to come freely, boldly, with confidence into the throne of grace. We no longer look as the high priest goes before us, and we have this wonder and awe in our hearts, but rather we enter in ourselves through the Lord Jesus Christ, and we come to the most holy place. And the Bible does not say come in rare occasions, come once or twice a year. The Bible here and its language is saying, come tonight, come every day, keep on coming into the presence of God, and keep on praying before the throne of grace. So there is a great change that has taken place. We come constantly to the Lord in prayer. We come constantly and seek his face. It applies to every prayer meeting. It applies to everyday life. We have a wonderful privilege to go to the most holy place. And so we ought to take that opportunity tonight to come to the throne of grace, to seek the Lord in prayer. To not let this time be a time that is wasted or a time where we are idle in our own thoughts and in our own imaginations. It ought to be a time where we take the opportunity to pray with our brethren and our sisters, to pray ourselves, to come to the throne of grace. And as we look at these last three verses in Hebrews chapter 14, we see here there is encouragement for us to come to the throne of grace. And that's what we'll speak about this evening in the prayer meeting, before we come to the time of prayer. Encouragement to come to the throne of grace. What encouragements do we have here? Well, the first encouragement we have is the basis of our coming. What basis do we come to the throne of grace? Well, we see in verse 14 it says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." And so this verse gives us the basis of our coming, and we can sum it up by saying that we come to the throne of grace tonight upon the merit and upon the achievement of our priest. We have a priest who is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our priest in heaven. We spoke earlier of the Old Testament priests, but they merely pointed to the great fulfillment of their office in Christ, who is the great high priest of his people. And you notice that description. It talks about a great high priest. And so it's setting Christ forth as one who is superior, one who is greater, one who is mightier than the Old Testament priests that were revealed time and time again. Christ is the great fulfillment of their types and of their offices and of their offerings. And so the priest was appointed to represent the people in the tabernacle or the temple. Again, Leviticus chapter 16, verse 3, it speaks about Aaron again. It says, "Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering." And so we see him coming here with his sacrifice. And we know very well that the sacrifices and the offerings, they pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, something that we note about the Old Testament offerings and sacrifices, they were constantly being repeated. They were constantly coming time and time again with their offering unto the Lord. And yet Christ is shown to be superior in that even. Because it says in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26 to 27, "For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself." And so it's clear. As the Old Testament priests constantly offered up sacrifices and the tabernacle and then the temple, there was this realization in their hearts, these things aren't sufficient to save us. So we need a greater offering. And that greater offering was found in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And how is it shown forth? It's shown forth by the fact that Christ has made an offering. He's made a sacrifice, and that sacrifice was himself, was the shedding of his own blood, and he did not have to offer it time and time again. He offered it once, and that was sufficient. A once-for-all sacrifice, never to be repeated. And what has Christ then done? The Bible says here in verse number 14 that he entered into the heavens. Of course, we know that speaks of the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. As a priest, he offered himself as a sacrifice, and then he entered into glory. And that's something that we can miss when we consider the resurrection and we think about these things around this time of year. Yes, Christ has risen again, but the resurrection leads to the ascension. And this is another vital and important part to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and his rising again. He has ascended into the heavens. He has went to glory. And why has he went to glory? Went to represent his people. He's went before his Father, and he constantly presents the merits of a sacrifice before the throne of grace. Now, why does this encourage us tonight? Will you think of a few Bible verses with me? 1 John chapter 2 and the verse number 1. Again, a verse I'm sure we all know so well, but one that presents to us what Christ is currently doing as he is in the throne room of heaven. It says in 1 John 2 verse 1, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Now the thought of an advocate here is one who comes to another's aid. And so Christ comes to our aid before the Father. And why is that? Because of our sin and the fact that the accuser, the devil, will accuse us before God. And so we are a people, and we're constantly reminded of this, we are a people who fall short of God's glory. We sin against him. We look at our lives and we see so many failures and we see so many shortcomings. And what does the devil do? He comes and he accuses us and he attacks us and he reminds us constantly that we have let the Lord down. And so he would maybe come to you tonight and he would say, "You've let the Lord down. You sinned against him. How can you pray? Look at what you've done." Look at all the snares you've fallen into. How can you be worthy to pray in a prayer meeting such as this? And so you maybe sit here and you say, I'm so discouraged. And it's discouraging me from praying. And it's discouraging me from seeking the Lord around the throne of grace. And you think of all of those times this week where you've been in a battle against sin. And you've been in a battle against temptation. And sometimes you feel it so bitterly, your feelings before the Lord. And the devil comes and he tempts you sore and he accuses you. And yet when you confess your sins and you look to the one who's at the right hand of God, the advocate, when he accuses you, what does Christ do? He intervenes and he says, this person is forgiven. I pardon their transgressions because I have paid for them by my own blood. And so he reminds you before God's throne, I have dealt with your sin. I've dealt with your transgressions. I can pardon you again tonight as you come to the place of prayer. Just bring your sins before me. Repent of them and I will pardon them and I will ensure you come into the presence of God with clean hands and a pure heart. So let us ever look to the one at our right hand, as the devil would seek to accuse us, as he would seek to discourage us, as he would seek to keep us away from the throne of grace. We cry unto the one at God's right hand. Come to our aid. Reveal to us again that wonderful truth that in you our sins are forgiven and no accusation can stand. Another verse to consider is Revelation chapter 8 and the verse number 3. Again, wonderfully encouraging verses here, but we'll read this verse 3. First of all, in Revelation chapter 8 verse 3 it says, and another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And so what I want you to take from this verse is that this verse mentions the prayers of the saints. And it mentions the fact that these prayers are offered up with the mixing of incense. Now, what does the Bible talk about when it speaks of incense? Well, Psalm 141 verse 2 says, let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. And so there is this connection between prayer and incense. You think of what happened in the tabernacle in Exodus chapter 30 and the verse 7 to 9. It says, and Aaron shall burn their own sweet incense every morning. When he dresseth the lamps, he shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. He shall offer no strange incense thereon, nor burnt sacrifice, nor meat offering, neither shall ye pour drink offering thereon. And so we have this idea that in the tabernacle the incense was burned, and we know very well then that there would have been this odor, this sweet odor, this odor that was pleasant to the senses. And it gives us a picture then of incense that ascends into the very presence of God. There is a sweet odor, a sweet smell before the throne of grace. And what is the idea the Lord wants us to see here? He wants us to see that when we pray in Christ's name, when we pray upon his merit, when we pray upon the basis that he is our high priest, our prayers are sanctified, and when they come before the throne of grace, they are like sweet incense. The Lord delights in them. The Lord has pleasure in them. And therefore they are heard and they are accepted by God. And so we have the assurance tonight that when we come to the throne of grace, our cries will be heard. They will be like that sweet incense that comes before the throne of grace. And therefore the Lord will delight in our communion with him. He will delight in our prayers. And as he delights for us to come to him, let us come to him then. Let our prayers ascend to heaven tonight. May there be that sweet odor of prayer in the prayer meeting where God's people are seeking his face, seeking him with all of our hearts. The Lord had warned the high priest, he warned him not to offer any strange incense. Essentially, the ingredients were very specific. And brethren and sisters, when we come to the throne of grace, that we would not offer strange offerings unto the Lord, that we would not try to pray for those things that we know are contrary to his will, that we would not pray for any other end rather than the end which will lead to God's glory. Any other prayer that seeks our own glory, that seeks our own end, they will be strange offerings unto the Lord. And so ensure tonight that the word of God guides you and that God's glory guides you. But I want you to see something again in Revelation chapter 8, verse 4 to 5. And again, encouraging words. It says, "And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar, and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake." What happens here? The prayers of the saints ascend up, and there are evidences of it on earth. We see the voices and the thunderings and the lightnings and the earthquake. You see what the Bible teaches us here in principle. It teaches us very clearly that when our prayers ascend up to heaven, when they come before him as that sweet incense before the Lord, what happens? Things begin to happen on earth. What a wonderful encouragement to you as you come to the Lord tonight. The Lord can do great things on earth through your prayers. You bring so many situations before him. You cry unto him for your family. You cry unto him for this nation. You cry unto the Lord in any matter of things. You come to him tonight with all of your heart, and yet the Lord can do profound things through just one sentence of his saints coming before him and uttering that sentence before the throne of grace. You say to me, I feel like the most insignificant of all the saints of God, and yet your prayers can ascend to heaven and the Lord can do great things through them. And so I say unto you tonight, pray unto the Lord of heaven and earth. Come in the name of Jesus Christ and let's see God move in response. What is upon your heart tonight? What is it that you want the Lord to do? Bring it before him. He can do it. He can bring a change in your circumstance. He can bring a change in your family. He can bring a change in our community and our nation. Any number of things, the Lord can do it. Let us have a heart to seek him tonight around the throne of grace. Another reason that we're encouraged to come to the throne of grace is because of the relation at our coming. Again, an illustration here. You think of the fact that maybe a close friend would come and they would give you a phone call. They tell you in that phone call, well, they've lost their job, and after a minute or two of contemplation, you just tell them to wise up and tighten up and they'll be all right. And so many people will say, well, you're not sympathetic, are you? You're not much of a friend. You lack empathy. Because so often when we pour out our hearts to someone, we want a response of empathy, of pity, don't we? We want sympathy. And it has been said that empathy is the ability to understand another person's thoughts and feelings in a situation from their point of view rather than your own. And so often in life, when we have circumstances that affect us, we maybe go to somebody else who has experienced something similar to us, because they know from their point of view what we're going through, and they know what we are about to go through. And so when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior can have such a deep sympathy and empathy for his people. Verse 15 says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." And so Christ, when we come to him with a range of problems, when we come and we pour out our hearts to him, he can sympathize with us. Because not only does he see every aspect of our lives, but the Savior has entered into human experience when he was a man, and he has lived in this world, and in so many respects he knows the experiences in life that we go through. But the Bible, of course, and we have to say this in passing, it makes a distinction, because it says Christ was tempted in every way like we are, yet without sin. And so I want you to think about this. The devil comes and he tempts you. And next thing you know, there is a situation set before you, and there is a possibility that you're going to commit sin. And one of the things you'll notice in your life is there's a draw towards it. You lust after it. You think about it. And so you see your sinful nature, your flesh, it goes after sin still in this world, and you suffer temptation. But you see, Christ, though he suffered temptation, here is the difference between his temptation and ours. He did not lust after sin. There was no draw in his heart towards it. Okay, so you think of Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 3, when the Savior was tempted by the devil. It says, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Now the devil wanted Christ here to doubt his Father's goodness, and to doubt the fact that God would provide his necessary bread. And so he tempts him to change the stones into bread. And there is no doubt here the Savior was hungry. The Bible tells us he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. He was starving. He wanted food. But he would not in any way in this moment have been tempted to do it. We would have. We would have been tempted. We would have thought about it. But he was not. He was not tempted. He was not thinking about it. Should I do it or should I not? But the reality is he did suffer. He did suffer hunger. He did suffer as Satan came to him and as Satan tempted him. Of course he suffered. And so this is how he sympathizes with us. Christ knows what it is to suffer. He knows what it is to go through those things that we may go through in life. The Savior knows what it's like to be persecuted. He knows what it's like to be slandered and to have his reputation ruined by others who have told lies against him. He knows what it's like to suffer physical pain in his body. He knows what it's like to be betrayed by his friends. He knows what it's like to be alone. Christ knows what it is to stand at the grave of a loved one and to weep. Christ knows all of these things because he experienced them in his life. And therefore, when we come to the place of prayer tonight, when we come with our many burdens, maybe we are going through something in our life, a trial, a temptation, a test. Maybe we're suffering physical agony. Maybe we're suffering sickness. Maybe we know somebody who is going through this in their life and they're going through an intense time of suffering. And we come tonight with a burden. We come to the Savior. We come to the prayer meeting and we have the great assurance in our hearts. There is one that understands exactly what we're going through, and there's one that can sympathize with us. Isn't that a wonderful thing? We come to one who knows exactly how we feel. He knows how our hearts break. He knows all of these things. That's why the Bible says in 1 Peter 5 and 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And so I would encourage you tonight to cast your burdens upon the Lord, to share what you're feeling in your heart with him, because he knows. He knows exactly how you feel. He is a sympathetic high priest, and he will incline his ear upon you. He will draw near, and he will give you all the grace that you need to bear the burdens of life. And that's a wonderful truth to all of our hearts tonight. The Savior understands. He understands his people. He understands their experiences in life. He understands what it is for them to be in a world full of sin. And here is the great truth. As we lay our burdens upon him, he will make the burdens grow lighter. That leads us to our last point. Encouraged to come to the throne of grace because of the confidence of our coming. Verse 16, it says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." This is essentially the concluding thought of the passage. It gives us this exhortation, as we've said, to come to the throne of grace. What happens? We cast our burdens upon the Lord. And what does the Lord determine to do? He determines to help us. You see, what is said here is essentially said in Psalm 55, verse 22, because it says, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved." And this verse teaches us so much. It teaches us to come with our burdens to the Lord and to literally cast them upon him, to cry out unto him, and to lay them before the throne of grace. And he tells us here, he will sustain us. He will sustain us in our trials and our difficulties and anything that we go through in life. This verse says he will not suffer us to be moved. Essentially, the Lord says to us, in the midst of all that we go through in life, he will give us what we need to get through. And also, he will never allow us to fall away or depart from the paths of grace. And so this is what Hebrews chapter 4 verse 16 is saying. It's saying that the Lord, when we come, when we lay our burdens before him, we obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Here the Lord tells us he will do one of two things. He will either relieve us of that situation. He will deliver us. He will intervene in our lives and bring us out of what we're going through, or he will give us the grace to be sustained and strengthened in our situation. No matter what it is tonight, either the Lord will deliver you or the Lord will give you the grace you need. What a wonderful encouragement that is. Tonight in this meeting, we would obtain mercy, or we would find grace to help in time of need. I ask you then, will you cast your burden upon the Lord tonight? We don't want to go through life and try to carry these burdens by ourselves. They would overcome us. They would destroy us. They would discourage us. Yet we bring them to the Lord tonight, and we lay them before him, and we have the great assurance the Lord is going to do something. The Lord is going to act. The Lord is going to help me, or the Lord is going to deliver me. We sang it earlier, or we know, sorry, the words of that hymn so well. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. How often do we bear life's burdens on our own? Because we won't take the time to get before the Lord and pray about it. Sometimes we lose this confidence in the Lord that he will be able to help us. We look at a situation and we maybe imagine it's much too difficult, it's much too big for God to sort this out. And yet the Lord tells us to come and to cast all of our burdens upon him. To come boldly into the throne of grace and to seek his face in our times of need. And so are you in need tonight? Do you need the Lord? Why don't you pray to him? Why don't you seek him? Come tonight in the name of your great high priest. Come the one that understands your need. Come the one that can help you, even in the midst of that need, and give you all the grace that you need to continue to walk with him. The Lord encourages you then tonight, brother or sister, come to the throne of grace. Come and seek him tonight. Come to him that he may manifest his power, his goodness and grace amongst us. I pray that will be the case for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Hand over to your brother again and he will conduct the rest.